What's up, guys? Good to be back with you. If you've been following along with us, we've been going through the Psalms recently. And I thought today we'd do something a little bit different, being that many of you listening are going to be starting school again soon, or maybe you seniors who might be listening are getting ready, who just graduated, are getting ready to start college. I know some of you guys are wincing just hearing me say those words, that school is starting up again soon. I can't believe it. But that's where we are. So I thought in light of that, I would just share something from the Word that will hopefully be an encouragement, maybe just helpful to refocus and reset. Maybe have an opportunity to just start afresh if we need that, or just be reminded of what our ultimate purpose is here. If you guys are anything like me, going through these last few months of quarantine, I know it's looked different for all of us, but I think for a lot of us, stripping away things in our life that maybe were there before and weren't, and maybe some of the distractions being taken away, I know for me, really forced me to look to the Lord and spend time in prayer and look in His Word and just reflect on, where am I? What's the next step? Where am I going? Just to be reminded, what is my purpose, Lord? What do you have for me? What are you calling me to? And I think that that's really healthy. And the Lord is able to bring good out of difficult situations. And I hope for some of you guys that He was able to do that through quarantine. And not that everything is fine and dandy now. The world is very different than it was a few months ago. But I just want to encourage you guys, and what we're going to talk about today is, what is our ultimate purpose, but where are we looking for fulfillment? Ultimately, where is our happiness found? And we know as Christians that the short answer to that is our happiness, our fulfillment ultimately is found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But we need to make sure, if we've accepted that, if we are saved, that we're living in that. And that's a daily battle. It is for me. It is for all of us. And I think that if we are not living in that truth, that our fulfillment is ultimately found in Christ, in our relationship with Him, how are we going to then live that out in the middle of a world that is desperately looking for fulfillment? I recently heard, listening to a podcast, if you're anything like me, going through quarantine, I had to find some different ways to just spend time differently, and one of those ways has been listening to podcasts. So one of them that I've been enjoying mentioned on that podcast recently that through the last few months of quarantine, the CDC says that 1 out of every 4 young adults, so I believe that the study was young adults ages 18 to 24, and I'm sure we could clump in other younger people in that those numbers, but they said 1 out of every 4 young adults through quarantine has contemplated suicide. 25% of young adults in the United States has contemplated suicide through quarantine, and I don't know, maybe you have been in different dark places mentally or have struggled. I know I'm starting off here on a kind of serious note, but don't worry, we're headed in a good, positive direction. I think if we try to break down what is happening there, why have so many young people been distressed and losing hope? I think because a lot of people are looking for their fulfillment in things, material things, relationships, being quarantined. A lot of people have been isolated, so they haven't been around friends. In circumstances, you know, haven't been at their jobs like normal, making money. All the things that people who don't have a relationship with God find their fulfillment in, a lot of those things were stripped away, and that left people in very difficult places. And as believers, we have to make sure that we're not losing our focus, and that our hope and that our happiness is not found too much in things, in other relationships with people or circumstances. And so I want to just remind us today of where we should be headed in our relationship with God. And as you begin to start a new season, school's coming up, let's be looking to the Lord. Let's look to Him daily. And so before we jump in, let's do that and pray and look to Him. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You're with us, Lord, and that we can come before You and Your Spirit speaks to us through Your word. So I pray that You would just bless this time that we have and encourage those who maybe are just still struggling or in a place just mentally where they're distraught or just not knowing where to turn. I pray that You would just fill us with Your Spirit and encourage us, Lord, as we look at Your word right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get started, just want to throw something out for you, and maybe this will help you hang on if God's word isn't enough, but it should be. It always is. But at the end, I have two surprises to share with you. I'm going to let it hang there and leave you in mystery. So we're going to talk about our ultimate purpose and where our fulfillment should be found. And again, the short answer is it's in our relationship with God. But I want to look at specifically a couple examples in Scripture of people who modeled that. And we can look at their lives and say, this is something that I can bring into my own walk with the Lord and be encouraged through. So if you turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at a couple verses there, and then ultimately we're going to find our place in Job chapter 1. That's going to be our main text. But first, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, we see the writer of Hebrews in this Hall of Faith section talking about Moses. And he says in verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." A couple amazing things to just take note of there with Moses. He was in some ways, I would say, like us, living in the United States. Now, obviously, life in the United States right now is not perfect. We're facing a lot of challenges. There's a lot of unrest. We know all the things going on in our culture, but comparatively, you know, there are Christians in places like Africa being slaughtered and murdered, and other places in the world we should be remembering to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted. We still have it really good here and in the United States, and who knows what the future holds, but right now we are blessed in a lot of ways. And it's easy for us now, we've been taken out of our comfort zone in some ways, but there are a lot of comforts in the country we live in. And Moses, growing up in Egypt, he had everything. He became adopted in the Pharaoh's family. It says he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had everything that came with that. And he could have easily lived a life of luxury and coasted through. He had power, the opportunity to have power and influence. And what does it say? He says that rather than live that life and enjoy those fleeting pleasures, It says he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. He didn't even know the gospel yet, but it says there that somehow he chose to identify with Christ in his suffering, not even knowing yet about the gospel, because he valued that, and he valued a reward that was ahead of him, that God promised more. His relationship with God promised more than the things that this world promises. And like I said before, I gave those CDC statistics. 1 in 4 young people as of late have contemplated suicide in the United States because of the quarantine and being isolated. And like I said, part of that is because things or places or relationships or circumstances were stripped away. And there was a book written called Happiness is a Choice by Dr. Frank Minrith, who's a psychiatrist, and Dr. Paul Meyer, who's a doctor of medicine and founder of Meyer Clinics, which offer Christian counseling. And they say this in their book as far as where people are searching for happiness and fulfillment. As a further point of clarification, Dr. Minrith and I are convinced that many people do choose happiness but never obtain it. The reason for this is that even though they choose to be happy, they seek for inner peace and joy in the wrong places. They seek for happiness in materialism and do not find it. They seek for joy in sexual prowess but end up with fleeting pleasures, that's that exact phrase we read about Moses in Hebrews, and bitter long-term disappointments. They seek inner fulfillment by obtaining positions of power in corporations and government, or even in their own families by exercising excessive control, but they remain completely unfulfilled. I've had millionaire businessmen come to my office and tell me that they have big houses, yachts, condominiums in Colorado, nice children, a beautiful mistress, an unsuspecting wife, secure corporate positions, but with suicidal tendencies. They have everything the world has to offer except one thing, inner peace and joy. They come to my office as a last resort, begging me to help them conquer the urge to kill themselves. Why? The answers are not simple. The human mind and emotions are very complex, dynamic system. If we look in Scripture, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the first 11 verses, we see Solomon experienced exactly what this author of that book, Happiness is a Choice, explained. Solomon, we know, had everything. He was wise beyond any other human in the world. God gave him great wisdom, but he also had great power, possessions. And he said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon saying, I said to myself, this is verse 1 through 11. Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem, as well as the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And imagine being able to say this. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. He said, whatever I wanted, whatever I looked at, I could get it. He said, I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. at the end there, what Solomon says is, and that phrase, under the sun, literally means outside of God. He said some of these things, he talks about planting gardens and doing work, and we know that's healthy and good, and a lot of people during quarantine were stuck at home, and everyone's gardens and houses look really great these days because people had a lot of time to do those things. But he said, ultimately, all these things that I look to find pleasure in, they're all, if they're outside of God, if God is not first, all those things just left me empty and they're all meaningless. So, to bring us back to our original question, where is our fulfillment found? Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In your presence is fullness of joy. That is where our ultimate fulfillment is to be found. Not that we can't find joy and fulfillment in blessings God gives us, things, people, relationships, but ultimately it has to start in our relationship with Him. Because if we're drawing near to Him, if we're waking up every morning and getting on our knees and acknowledging, "Lord, You have given me all that I have. I am sinful. I need Your help. I need You to help me avoid temptation." If we're maintaining that relationship with the Lord, all of our joy is going to stem from that. So, if you want to turn to Job chapter 1, we're going to look at a few verses reading about this guy Job. And I think he's the kind of guy, when you look at his story in Scripture, when I read his story, I think, man, how did this guy live the life that he lived? How did he handle the trials and the difficulties that came his way? How could I be like Job? How could I have faith like he had? What was the secret? You know the story, and we'll read some of it here. But what was the secret of his faith? And I think what we've been talking about is where it starts, is he knew that ultimately his happiness was not found in all the things that he had, but it was found in his relationship with God. So to not spoil it any further, let's look at Job. Let's look at the first verse. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was," listen to this description. I mean, for us to live our lives, what a great goal it would be. It almost seems unattainable, but it's not. For God, our testimony to be something like this, to God, for God to be able to say this of us. It says in verse 1 that he was a man blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil, or turned away from evil. The place where he lived, Uz, the location of it, is not 100% certain based off of the customs, vocabulary, and references to geography. In natural history, we can guess that it may be somewhere in northern Arabia where Job lived. We know from Job 1:19 that Uz was near a desert and that it was a land fertile for agriculture and livestock raising. So he lived in a pretty good spot. He lived in a good location. But listen to, once again, if we can just expound a little bit on this description of what his character was like. It said he was blameless. What does that mean? It means he was without moral blemish, or he was morally whole. And again, how do we find ourselves in that position? It's a day-to-day battle. You don't just read your Bible for 1 week in a row and then all of a sudden you're blameless. You're like Job. No, it's coming before the Lord each day, and we're going to see his character. This was part of who Job was. So he was blameless. He was without moral blemish, or he was morally whole and upright. What does it mean that he was upright? It means that he did not deviate from God's standards. He did not deviate from God's standards. And when we think of what that looks like, you know, we think of the Ten Commandments, we think of, you know, obviously not murdering people or living in sexual sin or kind of the big sins we consider, that's what it means to not deviate from God's standards. But what's the first commandment in the Ten Commandments Bible trivia quiz? That's right, you guessed it. Thou shalt have no other God before me, idolatry. That is referenced over and over in Scripture as far as sins we are to be careful of. And the reason why that's important is because, yeah, we think about all the things we shouldn't do that are obvious, that are explicitly mentioned in Scripture, but when it comes to idolatry, that can mean things that are good. Again, relationships. A hobby that we have. Some of us have picked up hobbies during quarantine. Things that might take up so much time or so much of our mind space that they begin to take the place of God in our lives. And that can become idolatry, and that's dangerous. So it says, he was upright, he did not deviate from God's standards. He feared God, or he was aware of, revered, and submitted to God's majesty. And he also shunned evil, or he rejected the opposite of God's character. If you're ever not sure what, if something is not good for you or healthy for you, or is this sinful, just ask yourself, is this something that is, can I could make synonymous with God's character? It says he shunned evil. He rejected those things that were opposite to God's character. And this is, the beginning of a description of a man who knew God and he feared God. So verses 2 and 3, going on, it says, he had seven sons and three daughters that were born to him, 10 kids. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep. Man, that's a lot of sheep. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. I don't know how many people were in the East at that time, but it says he was the greatest of all the people in the East. So he had an abundance of livestock that would have provided for him food, milk, clothing, transportation, the power for plowing. This would have required a lot of land and a lot of servants. So this is a guy who had wealth. He had a lot of good things. God blessed him. Now, we have to be careful. Just because we are being honest and we're following the Lord and we're upright in our character, that doesn't mean we're always going to be blessed. Some people wrongfully preach that type of gospel, health and wealth. Right, if you're faithful, if you have faith that God's going to give you things. That's not always true. Paul said that we are going to go through tribulation. Jesus said that we're going to go through hardships and trials in this life. But remember Moses, he was able to look beyond this life to a prize. Just really briefly, the book of Job also describes him as being highly respected in chapter 29. It says that he was a fair and honest judge in chapter 29. He was a wise counselor, also in chapter 29. He was hospitable and generous, it says in chapter 31. And he was a farmer of crops, which we also discussed. So already in three verses, you're getting a very clear picture of who this man is. And then in verse 4 and 5, it says, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So his kids did what a lot of kids do, which I enjoy doing sometimes with my siblings, hanging out with them, going over their house for dinner, or just, you know, other family members. It says his kids did that. And it says in verse 5, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So it says Job prayed for his family. He prayed on their behalf. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So he had some type of concern for his children. Maybe he was afraid that they were showing signs of being spoiled in some way, or they just really took for granted all the great things that they had. And I, again, just for us in our lives now, I think that before quarantine happened, we took a lot of things for granted, and we were living. A lot of us were living, again, comparatively to other parts of the world, pretty comfortable lives. And maybe he saw that in his children, and maybe that began to concern him. Maybe they were finding their happiness in all these things and possessions that they had rather than in God. But it says that God's blessing was on Job's family. Why? They loved each other and they celebrated joyous occasions together. That was good. There's no mention of drunkenness or laziness. And Job, it says, acted as a priest to his family. So in many ways, his family was blessed because Job came to God on behalf of his family. He interceded on their behalf. So if we look at this guy, he's blameless, he's upright, he didn't deviate from God's standard for his life. As I mentioned earlier, idolatry, things that may not seem inherently sinful can become idols. So you may be thinking, okay, I want what you're talking about. You know, I want to follow God closely. I want to do better. You know, maybe, again, you're thinking about this time, getting ready to start school, as a time of spiritually reset. And you might be asking, honestly, how do I know what things are healthy and what things are not healthy? What things are sinful? What things are not good for me? Well, first of all, you ask God and you pray, and the Holy Spirit will reveal those things. But I think here's a good definition of what sin can look like in our lives, outside of those obvious things that we know we need to avoid. John Wesley, who was one of 19 children, that's a lot of kids, 19 children, wow. He preached over 40,000 sermons, and he asked his mother, whose name was Susanna, for a definition of sin at some point along the line, I'm assuming in his younger days, and she said this to him, gave him a definition of what sin is. She said, "Son, whatever weakens your reasoning, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes away your relish for spiritual things, in short, if anything increases the authority and the power of the flesh over the spirit, that to you becomes sin, however good it is in itself." I'll read that to you one more time because I think it's really helpful. So she said, "Son, whatever weakens your reasoning, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes away your relish for spiritual things, in short, if anything increases the authority and the power of the flesh over the spirit, that to you becomes sin, however good it is in itself." And the Holy Spirit is willing to lead you to understand what those things are if you're honestly seeking to rid yourself of things that are contrary to God's character in your own life. It says in John, Jesus says that his Father is a vine dresser, and he prunes those who are part of the vine and those who are branches, those who are part of the family of God if we're in Christ, and he is willing to help us to grow and remove things. But we have to be willing to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, what are those things? What things am I holding on to too tightly? What things may be threatening to become an idol in my life, maybe if it hasn't yet?" So Proverbs 25:16 says, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need." Honey is a great thing, right? It has healing properties. I saw a movie recently, which I will not name, but I saw a guy in the movie use honey to help repair a wound that he sustained, and I thought that was interesting. So, side note there. But, so honey the point is a good thing. It tastes good. We use it for a lot of different things. It's natural, right? But the writer in Proverbs says, Solomon says, have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. There's a good visual for you. So he says, even something that's good, if you have too much of it, can become very unhealthy. And I think that's a good baseline for us to look at. Not just the things we know are wrong and explicitly told to us, don't do this. But to look at our lives and be able to say, what maybe do I have too much of? What might be obscuring your sense of God in that quote that Susanna Wesley said? What might be getting in my vision from the Lord? What might be blocking my fellowship with Him? And to be able to honestly ask that question is a really good, healthy thing. And it seems that Job was probably in that position, that he was asking himself those questions. So just to read a few more verses back in Job, verses 6 to 8, well, you guys know this story. So what happens next is it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered, not that he didn't know. Obviously God is omniscient, he's omnipotent, he knows all things. But he's trying to get us to understand something here. He says to Satan, from where did you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So we know 1 Peter 5:8 says that we are to be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And this is exactly what Satan was doing here. He knew Job's character. He knew that he was seeking to honestly follow God, but now he's looking to trip Job up. And look what it says going on, verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Right there in verses 9 through 12 where it says, for nothing, that can also be understood as without any reason. Satan is asking the question, will anyone serve the Lord if he enjoys no personal gain from it? Satan is also now here attacking the integrity of God. He is suggesting that God can only get people to worship him by promising wealth. He's saying, Job only loves you because of the things you give him. And this is the heart of what we're talking about here today. And we're going to see that that is not the case, because Job is going to lose everything, spoiler alert, but he is going to be able to look to the Lord. He's going to be able to still find joy and happiness, because ultimately his happiness is not found in things. If we skip ahead, we'll see that. Let's read it together, verse 20 through 22. It says, then Job arose and tore his robe after, again, just to summarize, for the sake of time, Satan destroyed his house, his things, killed his children. Imagine 10 children. How terrible that must have been. It says, Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He worshipped was his response. Think of that. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. He knew the source of the things that had been given to him. That's very important. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the thing he possesses. And again, for you and I, we have to make sure that's not what our life consists of ultimately, that our fulfillment is not found in the things that we possess. And I hope that maybe this quarantine and this COVID pandemic has helped us, maybe driven us to a place where we realize all that matters is my relationship with God. That's where my peace, that's where my fulfillment comes from. And the Lord may bless me, he may take things away, but his presence will always be there. And ultimately, the greatest gift is going to be his being in his presence for eternity. So what can we begin to conclude here as a wrap up about Job? This wonderful triumph of faith in Job's life did not come from Job acting alone. So we could look at this guy and think, man, he was just really special. I can never be like him. No, it wasn't just that he was a really special guy, but it was his strength came only as Job reacted to these disasters, filled and connected to God. We know he had a connection to God. How do we know? It says that he prayed. He came to the Lord. He offered a sacrifice daily. He had a relationship with the Lord that was real and that was tangible. And we have to live in the reality of that. If we are saved, we need to be living in response to the gospel that Christ loved us first, therefore we love him. Every day, reminding ourselves of that. So we're not told explicitly that the Spirit of God filled Job to react this way and say these things, but we know it is true based off of the description of his character. Satan was acting, but so was God in heaven. We have to remember that when there are difficulties going on around us, and maybe Satan is at work behind those things. I think sometimes we don't always go to, well, maybe this difficulty is some type of spiritual warfare. There are principalities and powers behind the scenes. And maybe sometimes the trials we face are a result of spiritual warfare and Satan trying to trip us up. We know here he really wanted to trip up Job, and he wanted to really make God look like a fool and Job look like a fool, because he said God, Job only loves you because of the things that you give him. But we have to understand that God is also at work when the enemy is at work. He's always at work. And we can conclude this. Whatever happens in our lives, whether good or tragic, it has to pass through the loving. That's not what we want to do. That's not the word. It has to pass through the loving arms of our Savior. Whatever happens in our lives, it has to pass through his loving arms. And it's easy to say that, you know, when we're not going through difficulties, but we have to maintain our love for God's word and our love for him, because if we're remaining in communion with him, then when we are faced with trials, when we are at a loss, when we maybe are despairing, like many people in the world are now, then we can remind ourselves, you know what? All things work together for the good to those who love God. That whatever is happening in my life that's difficult or trying, the Lord is allowing it. The enemy's not just taking over and trying to ruin my life. The Lord is allowing it, and the Lord loves me. I would like to finish with a story to illustrate this truth and just this exhortation to remember that our ultimate purpose is found in our relationship with the Lord. And I'd like to read to you a short story about a man. This is from the late Ravi Zacharias, who passed away not long ago. And just to read something here in his honor, if you never read anything or listened to anything or watched any YouTube videos of Ravi Zacharias, I would encourage you to do it. He was a great godly man, and an apologist, and defended the faith for years. But he told a story about a friend that he had, whose name was Hien. And he said this about Hien, who was captured during the Vietnam War, his friend was. And his friend relayed this story to Ravi Zacharias. And he said, shortly after Vietnam fell, Hien was imprisoned on accusations of helping the Americans. His jailers tried to indoctrinate him against democratic ideals and the Christian faith. He was restricted to communist propaganda in French or Vietnamese, and the daily deluge of Marx and Engels began to take its toll. So their ideologies that were very anti-Christian were just wearing on him. Maybe, he thought, I have been lied to. Maybe God does not exist. This was the message they were preaching to him, trying to break him in his imprisonment. Maybe the West has deceived me, he thought. So Hien determined that when he awakened the next day, he would not pray anymore or think of his faith. And we arrive in these places sometimes. We falter in our faith sometimes and begin to doubt. And the Lord sees that, and it's important that we push through those times, because the Lord loves us and He understands when we have questions, and we should bring those things to Him but not turn away from Him. But this man Hien in prison, he arrived at that point and thought, I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm not going to think of my faith anymore. Maybe I've been just lied to all my life. The next morning he was assigned the dreaded chore of cleaning the prison latrines, aka toilets. As he cleaned out a tin can overflowing with toilet paper, his eye caught what seemed to be English printed on one piece of paper. So he saw something written on one of the pieces of toilet paper. Used toilet paper. Gross. He hurriedly grabbed it and washed it, and after his roommates had retired that night, he retrieved the paper and read the words from Romans chapter 8 written on this paper. Trembling, he began to read, "And we know that in all things God works for good to those who love Him. For I am convinced that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And he wept when he read that. He knew his Bible, and he knew that there was not a more relevant passage for one on the verge of surrender, for one whose faith was about to break. We know Peter was in a situation where his faith was weakened, but Jesus, remember, told him, Lord, Jesus said to Peter, "I've prayed that your faith would not fail, Peter." And I think he knew that for this man in prison, Hien. It said that he cried out to God, Hien did in prison, asking forgiveness, for this was to have been the first day that he was not going to pray. Evidently, God had other plans. After finding the scripture, Hien asked the commander if he could clean the latrines regularly, so he volunteered to be cleaning out the toilets, not something we would be first in line to volunteer for regularly. Why? Because he discovered that some official was using a Bible as toilet paper. Each day Hien picked up a portion of scripture, cleaned it off, and added it to his collection of nightly reading. Are we in a place that we love the Word of God, and because of that love our Savior so much that we would be willing to do something like that? Obviously, that's a bit extreme, but our God is worthy of that kind of love, and His Word is alive and powerful. And Ravi Zacharias said this, to quote him, "The intimacy He, speaking of Christ, gives us, or gives you, is so beautiful and pure, no seduction of the world has to offer. What the world has to offer will ever come close. I'll read that again because I botched it. The intimacy he gives you is so beautiful and pure, no seduction the world has to offer will ever come close. I'll finish with this verse from the book of Mark. Jesus, when he was choosing the disciples, as his ministry was ongoing and he decided to choose the 12, it says he prayed all night about that decision, and then it says he went up to the mountain and he called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, he chose 12 after praying all night, and the first thing that he appointed them to was what? In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him. That was the first thing that they were appointed to be with him. And that's the first thing you and I are appointed to every morning, to be with him, to look to him. He wants to be with us. We know in Revelation it says, Jesus says he's knocking on the door. He's waiting to dine with us. And I would just encourage you, as you're getting ready to start somewhat of a new season, going back to school, there's a lot of things that can stress you out and in life and just all the things going on in our world. If you start every day remembering, I'm appointed by my Savior to be with him, to spend time with him, that will put everything in perspective. That'll give you peace. That'll take away your anxiety. That'll take away your fears, because the Word of God can help us understand who our Savior is and to love him more, and to be in a place like Job, who was so close to him. He spent time and communed with God, and therefore he learned to find his fulfillment in his Savior and not the things that were given to him. So I hope this was an encouragement to you. It's an important reminder for all of us. And again, if we're not living this out, how are we going to share it with our unsaved friends? We need to be closer with Christ and more in love with his word than ever before, for not only our own good, but for those around us in the world we're living in today. So let me pray that for us right now. And then remember, I have two surprise things to announce to you before we're done here today. So Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples in it of men who were faithful to you. And thank you that it says in Hebrews that they are part of a cloud of witnesses, of men who have gone before us, who can inspire us and spur us on to faith in you and to walk this journey no matter how hard it gets. And Lord, thank you that you promised you would never leave us or forsake us, Father, that your Spirit, the Comforter, is with us, and we're going to be with you one day in eternity. Lord, I pray for anyone who's just really despairing or anxious or mentally struggling right now, that you would be there, that they would learn to love you more than they ever have, they would learn to love your word more than they ever have before. We need that in this day, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, I just pray all these things in Jesus' name and for according to your will. Amen. So, here we go. First surprise. If you didn't notice, I may have fooled some of you. This is not Mike. You're saying, what? Yes, this is Josh, brother of Mike. sorry to mess you up if you knew that, if you picked up on it, then it's not a surprise at all. But it's good to be with you guys. Mike couldn't make it here today, so he asked me to fill in and share. So that's the first surprise. But more importantly, the other surprise is, so today is August 19th, Wednesday, August 19th. Next Wednesday, August 26th at 7:30 p.m. here at church, we will be having in-person senior high Bible study. That's right. You heard me correctly. It almost seems unfair that Mike wasn't able to be here to make this announcement for you guys, but he wanted me to let you know. Next Wednesday, August 26th, there will be senior high church like normal. Praise the Lord. I hope you guys should come out, bring your friends, obviously, as the Lord leads. So just so you know, there's no summer meals. There's nothing happening beforehand. It's going to be like a normal Wednesday night, relatively normal. Obviously, there will be social distancing where, you know, we want to protect everyone and want everyone to feel safe and comfortable. So you'll be spaced out in the CPAC. And if you want to wear a mask, the masks are optional. That's how we're doing things here in the church and in the sanctuary. So if you feel more safe and comfortable wearing a mask, then by all means do that. So next Wednesday, August 26th, 7:30 p.m. in the CPAC. Hope to see you there. God bless you guys. And keep growing and seeking the Lord and loving Him because He loves you. All right. Take care. God bless.